Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, the Lord of hosts, for you are good, and your steadfast love endures forever. We thank you for our salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, and for taking upon himself the full wrath of God for all our sins. We thank you that his work upon the cross is a completed and accomplished work. Thank you for the law and the and your word that teaches and instructs us on how we ought to live in response to you and on response before a perfect and holy God. We thank you for the Spirit that writes the truth on our hearts and intercedes for us on our behalf when we do not know how or what to pray. And we please pray that you would instruct us now as we look into your word. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So please turn to Deuteronomy 28. And it's the blessings and cursings. And Deuteronomy 28 is easily divided up into two sections. There is no overlap of these two sections. The reader's not left with questions on which verse is a blessing and which verse is a curse. Because these subjects stand in complete contradiction of one another, the blessing and curse of God. This is a great chapter in the Old Testament, and it's packed with a lot of information that on the surface just looks like those two subjects, blessings and cursings for Israel. But as we'll see, there's much more also to be found. If you wanted to read about Israel's history in under an hour, you could turn to Deuteronomy 28. You'll get a great synopsis of everything that happened and is going to happen to Israel. If you wanted to know why certain events occur the way they do in Israel's history, turn again to Deuteronomy 28. And this might be a little bit of an oversimplification, and of course you'd be missing out on all the details found in the Old Testament in God's dealing with Israel. But it does give us a great window to view the rest of the Old Testament through in God's dealing with Israel and his plan for Israel. We also see most clearly in this chapter. We'll see most clearly in this chapter the conditional nature of the Mosaic law. Obey perfectly and you will receive blessing. And disobey in any way, and you will receive curses. There is no atonement for sin, no substitutionary sacrifices, no propitiation, though there were pictures and types pointing to such unconditional work within the law. The law itself offers just blessing for obedience and curses for disobedience. And all of God's word will come to pass. Every blessing and every curse will happen for the nation Israel. It just won't happen as they expect it to happen. And even we, I think, will be surprised in how the Lord ultimately fulfills his promises to Israel. When Pastor Will taught on Matthew 5:17 and 18, he said that the law was empty and that it was missing something such as an obedient people. But that Christ came to fulfill the law, to complete it and to make it whole. And that the law, again, will not pass away until this is fully accomplished in his people. And we know from last Sunday that the law by itself did not bring about blessing or promise of salvation. But that blessing comes through the promise to Abraham, the everlasting covenant, one that is unconditional on account of God keeping his promise to his people. And looking back at Deuteronomy 16 to 18, again, just by way of reminder, we see the commands summarized in observing them with all their heart and with all their soul in verse 16. In verse 17, the people confirm that they will do this. They did not see how they had already failed many times before. yet they still said, we will obey your law. The Lord then answers in verse 18 by promising them that they will do as he commands and that he will make them his people. this will come to pass, again, just not by way of the law, but by way of the promise. Again, we may have one time had thought, well, if only Israel had obeyed, you know, they would have had the good life that is described in this chapter. But they couldn't obey. you know, we can't obey. Israel needed to say, as some did, help me, Lord, you know, save me, a sinner. The Lord, the law only condemns. It doesn't save. The law teaches us our sin and shows us the holiness of God with great clarity to those with eyes to see. The law teaches us that no blessings are going to come through the law. So now we come to a section that teaches there is blessing for obedience to the law. So let's now turn to our section and flesh out the truth that no blessing will come from the law because it lacks an obedient people. let's go ahead and, this chapter conveniently again has been broken up into two sections, the blessings and curses, and I split each section into three parts. And one thing you may notice while reading this section is that the two subjects are disproportionately discussed. In fact, the last chapter chapter 27, completely foregoed the section on blessings that were to be recited on Mount Gerizim. This chapter also fixes our attention most poignantly on the curses. I didn't find any conclusive commentary on why, but the suggestions range from the fact that this was just the covenant or treaty style of writing, to have a expanded curses section expressing the seriousness of violating the law, in this case God's law. This also was nearing the end of Moses' life, and he likely would have wanted to impress upon the people one last time the consequences that come upon a disobedient people. Trying to show them their hopeless condition that the law places them under. so in verse 1, we'll go ahead and start with the blessings here. and if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. So the word of God was to be their sole source of spiritual food. There was no adding to it or removing a command, no giving preference to one command versus the other. They were to be obeyed perfectly and by the entire nation throughout all their generations. And wrapped in the voice or word of God is the promise to make Israel a great nation, the greatest, in fact, and bless them in every way. And this sounds very familiar to another promise that the Lord had made and repeated many times in Genesis. In Genesis 18, 17 to 19, I'm going to go ahead and turn there and read that. It says, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised. So as Dr. John stated last week, and I wanted to emphasize this week, is that these blessings are not going to be coming through obedience of the law, but from the promise of God to make them a great nation and bless them apart from anything that they do or accomplish. This same language being set high above the nations is also found in Psalm 113, verse 4, where it says, "The Lord is high above all the nations, and his glory above the heavens. So Israel is to be a nation ruling and reigning with the Lord at the time these blessings are given." Excuse me. Has Israel ever in their history been the greatest nation? And yeah, I would contend not even close, especially when we see in Psalm 113 that the Lord is to be the one ruling, is the one to be ruling with them. God's promise is one that will last to the end. And as such, if they had been a great nation at one time, if one considers the time of David or Solomon as a great nation, I would contend that they would still be one to this day. This promise has not yet been realized. One cannot break or ignore the commands of God and expect anything less than the curses, punishment, and death. This law and what has occurred to Israel highlights also our inability, but also shows us the great reward that comes from belonging to him in the work he does in preserving his people and redeeming them. These blessings are for Israel, and they will receive them in full one day when the Lord gives them a new heart with the ability to obey. That's jumping ahead a little bit. So, so what are the blessings that Israel is going to receive? and this is verses 3 through 6. I'll go ahead and read that as well. "Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall you be in the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of your cattle, and the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." So in verse 2, just jumping back real quick, it introduces these blessings by saying that they will overtake them. The blessings are represented or presented as actual powers that follow the footsteps of the nation and overtake it and consume it in full. Every part of their life would be affected. Excuse me. And they would be overtaken by these blessings. From the greatest to the smallest sphere of one's life, all would be blessed with the good life that is described here. Whether one was in the city or in the rural, there would be an abundant blessing of life, an abundance of life. Their daily needs would be provided for, lacking nothing, and their every step and daily activities that they would undertake would all prove successful. Now, I would also contend that these blessings have been given to them in a token sense, not a full and complete sense, but in a very temporal way. Israel was blessed at times in their history, but not to the degree that is stated here. Looking back over Israel's history as a whole, have they ever obeyed the Lord? You know, it's not even close. Even again, looking back at the height of their success as a nation in the times of King David or King Solomon, you know, we see complete failure, and yet they did appear to be blessed in a way. You know, they deserve nothing less than every curse pronounced on them, and yet they lived in the land. They had a nation. They breathed the Lord's air. They woke up from their sleep. Then, you know, they made a living off the land, and at times were living in prosperity. So the Lord did bless them in spite of their disobedience. He blessed them in grace and in mercy, being slow to anger and quick to forgive, or to stay his hand for future judgment. Yet Israel as a whole also did not see the goodness of God as mercy, but as if they were doing what they were supposed to do. They relaxed the commands of the Lord and saw the lack of curses and penalties as a sign of their own righteousness, and that they must have been pleasing God in what they were doing. If you look at Jeremiah 2, I'm going to turn there again. And in starting in verse 34, also on your skirts is found the lifeblood of the guiltless poor. You did not find them breaking in, yet in spite of all these things you say, I am innocent. Surely his anger has turned from me. Behold, I will bring you to judgment for saying, I have not sinned. And in Jeremiah 5:12, he says, they have spoken falsely of the Lord and have said, he will do nothing. No disaster will come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. Israel was not prepared to be punished for their sin. They saw that the lack of punishment in during certain times of their life as them doing the right thing, that they weren't going to be punished by God, that God was just going to bless them just because. And they lacked obedience to the Lord. So the fulfillment of these blessings have not been realized. So let's now look at how the Lord will bless them. Okay. So, and that starts in verse 7. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessings on you in your barns and in all that you undertake. And he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your ground, within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give you the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you shall only go up and not down, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. So it's really hard to imagine what this actually looks like, to paint a picture, to paint this picture, because we have never ourselves experienced such physical blessing. Never in history has this taken place for any nation. to actually see this happen would be just a complete amazement and awestruck. And that is that is what Israel is going to experience in the grandest way when they obtain the blessings. You know, their enemies will not conquer them anymore. In fact, they will scatter and cause the people to fear them and to fear the Lord. In verse 8, it says that the Lord will command the blessing on them. This is not going to be an act that they perform, but a wonder, as Will has described it for us these past Sunday nights. It will be obvious that the nation is being blessed by the Lord. It will be His mighty hand and His work that will accomplish the blessing pronounced on Israel. They will be a holy people and an obedient people. We can know for sure that the blessing has not been fulfilled because we know for certain that never in Israel's history have they ever been a holy nation. Again, this work is being accomplished by the Lord that will also bring about fear among all the nations of the earth. This is what it will look like for Israel to be blessed in the land. In verse 11, fertility is connected to an abounding prosperity. Wealth and success will characterize Israel. And it will be done not, again, through the law, but accomplished based on the promise as alluded to at the end of verse 11. Continuing on the abounding prosperity is the promise of rain in its season and all the work of one's hands leading to success. They will be the leading nation, the head of all the nations, and will always be prospering and never have a bump in the road or a low point on this road to blessing. They're just always going to be, it's just always going to be good. And again, it's really hard for me to picture how amazing and beautiful this is going to be when it happens. And though this was what Israel as a nation was to look forward to, and that they were and still to this day are in a hopeless state, this didn't negate their individual responsibility to obey and to trust in the Lord. that He will bring this upon them in His perfect way and in His perfect timing. So now looking at the curses. Excuse me one second. So now we turn to the curses starting in verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all His commandments and His statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. So again, almost the exact opposite statements of the blessings, the exact opposite statement is found in verse 2. Perfect obedience was demanded from all individuals throughout all generations in Israel. In that statement, we see the inevitability of the curses that are to fall upon Israel. The definition of a curse in the dictionary is to utter evil against someone, or to subject one to evil, or to devote one to evil. to be cursed was to be tormented. So God has placed His people under the curse for disobedience, and that is certainly, again, His prerogative to do so. Yet, remember back in chapter 26, verse 17, the people said, "We will do this. We will obey." they have agreed to the terms and conditions of this law, and they have agreed to obey it. The people have placed themselves under the curse by agreeing to do all that the Lord commands them to do and that they fail to do. So what are these curses? And so the curses are found in verses 16 through 19. I'll read those as well. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall you be, shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. so again, almost the exact opposite statements of the blessings stated in verses 3 through 6. These curses were to be, again, all-encompassing of the entire nation, and of each individual in all of their endeavors. It is easier for us maybe to relate to this because this is what we see throughout the world. The consequences of sin and the judgment upon sinners. As we look back through Israel's history, we can see Israel in their perversion of the law and the curses that befall upon them as a reflection of the sinful man and of the judgment to come. let's see. The next section is quite the lengthy one, describing the curses, describing those, what it means to be cursed in the land, in fertility, in provision, and in all their activities. certainly much more so than what we got with the blessings. You see that the structure of how it's laid out is not as neatly laid out as the blessings. The structure of the language seems to dissolve in explanation of the curses. But I still think that the Lord is describing the curses that He had laid out for them in verses 16 to 19, just in a lot more greater detail. And some of the themes running through these passages are sickness and death, being overrun by enemies, which leads to captivity, and a breakdown of the family, and sort of a reverse exodus like slavery. in verses 21 to 24, I think I'll read that. 21 through 24, the Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until he has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation, and fiery heat, and with drought, and with blight, and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. And the heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder. From heaven, dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. these verses start off by saying that the Lord is going to send, that was in verse 20. He's going to send confusion and, frustration. And this comes in the context of military oppression and crop failure, as well as sickness being consumed off the land, speaking in its finality of a future deportation and disinheritance off the land. and this is followed by seven afflictions listed to communicate the fullness and finality of their condition. The bronze and iron motif speak of the impenetrable ground that will inhibit sowing of the fields and the lack of rain bringing about the condition of dust that is just going to exacerbate the troubles that they are facing. In verses 25 to 37, as well as 47 to 57 and about 63 to 68, it speaks of the military defeat and the consequences of such conditions, of being defeated by their enemies. Instead of being blessed with an abundance of food from the land, their bodies are going to be scavengers for the land. In verse 29, it speaks of blindness. It says, "And you shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways." This blindness spoken in verse 29 is a spiritual blindness, one that leads to furthering in sin and an incapacity to think clearly or form intelligent judgments. Their situation, again, is presented as utterly hopeless. And these curses, as well, have a very prophetic nature to them. Just one example is in verse 41, the first time that captivity is spoken of in regards to Israel, where it says, "You shall father sons and daughters, and they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity." And in verse 49, it speaks of a nation swooping down on Israel and destroying them. We know from Israel's history that Assyria from the north attacked Israel. Babylon conquered Jerusalem, making its conquest from north to south. And that was followed by the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. So a very amazing and powerful testimony to the truth of God's word and to his omnipotent power in bringing about his judgment upon his people. And the clearest example of the breakdown of the family is is found in verses 54 to 57. We have the awful and really grotesque description of the most refined father and mother eating their children, and the worst of it being they're not sharing between each other. And 2 Kings 6 records such a horrible event. This is the curse of God, but can also be described as the consequences of sin. Romans 1 describes the debased humanity that is so sinful and opposed to God that he gives them over to their sin and to their own sinful behavior, resulting in some of the most heinous acts of sin against a holy God. The last motif I wanted to go over was mentioned the curses in regards to Egypt and the lack of peace. Egypt is mentioned three times in this chapter, and it gives the impression that God is taking back all that he has given them and that they will be forever lost and utterly hopeless. You know, they won't have rest in the land, but turmoil and conflict. You know, these curses reveal the condition that Israel is in. They were doomed from the beginning as a result of sin, and it appears from these verses that there is no hope and no assurance for Israel. I'm going to read the last section, 64 through 68. It says, "And the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you shall find no respite, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you a trembling fear, will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and a languishing soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day shall be in dread and have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, if only it were evening. And at evening you shall say, if only it were morning. Because of the dread that your heart shall feel and the sights that your eyes shall see. And the Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt, a journey that I promised that you should never make again. And there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves. But there will be no buyer." So almost just going in full circle, they were rescued out of Egypt as at the beginning of them being a nation. And the Lord in this way is saying that you're going to be sent back to Egypt. You're in a way lost forever, going back into slavery. And that is exactly where the Lord wants them. He doesn't want them to have peace. He doesn't want them to, you know, feel secure in the land when they're being a disobedient people. He wants them to be restless in their souls and so as to discipline them and to turn them to himself, as some will in every generation, and as eventually all of a generation will at the appointed time. You know, we have already experienced and we continue to experience the brokenness of our own sinful nature. You know, we have been given the eyes to see the consequences that our sins has brought upon this world, and we know the hopelessness that is found in ourselves. You know, we can't save ourselves, and Israel can't save themselves. So what about Israel? This chapter clearly, this chapter appears to provide no hope for Israel's salvation. So are they lost forever? Again, there is no hope for Israel that trusts in the work of their own hands. But the Lord, over time, is bringing Israel as a nation to the understanding of their utterly hopeless condition. He is working to weed and to prune his people, to break them of their disobedience and self-reliance. And he has promised he would make them a great nation, and that all would be blessed through them. The Lord will do it his way, as it is affirmed in Daniel 9 and in other scriptures. He's going to end sin, and he's going to bring about an everlasting righteousness. The Lord is going to give Israel a new heart, and he's going to put his spirit in them, making them an obedient people and a righteous people when their eyes are opened to see their Savior. Israel, you know, will be saved in the same way that we are saved, that all are saved. They will believe that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, and they will put their trust in him. You know, every sinner ought to walk away from these verses and see the utter state of hopelessness and their status as an offender to a holy and righteous God, and cry out for help, cry out to him for help. You know, the only one who can save save them from this judgment to come. So what about the church? This is not for, you know, these chapters are not for us, but for the church. So what does this mean for us? we are not Israel. These blessings and curses do not pertain to us. I said before that these blessings and curses are for Israel, not the church. We have not been promised blessing for obedience, and we have not been been promised to be cursed for disobedience. the Lord has just blessed us. And all who put their faith and trust in the Lord throughout time, but not through the law, but through the promise to Abraham that comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord blesses us by opening our eyes to see how great we truly have it and how blessed we are on this earth and in the life to come because of his redeeming work for us on the cross and in our lives. Every day, you know, we wake up is a blessing from God. Every breath we take is a blessing from God. Every circumstance in our life is a blessing from God. Whether we are awarded a raise at work or fired from our job or just traveling on the freeway or stuck in traffic or permitted to preach the gospel openly or being burned at the stake, the Lord has blessed us. You know, we owe everything to the Lord. And yet we have nothing and we give nothing. Everything we have and give has been received. We receive everything that we have from the Lord. Everything the Lord does is for his good and for his glory and for his good pleasure. And he works everything for our good. Even the so-called bad times are for our good. You know, he has given us his peace, knowing that we have no condemnation in Christ Jesus. No curses befall upon us because of sin. Jesus became a curse for us, and he bore every last drop of penalty that you and I deserve for our sins. We can read these horrendous things with the understanding that when we do get caught up in the evils of this world, it is not punishment for our sins. Our Lord Jesus has paid in full for our sin and for your sin and for mine. These curses magnify the amazing and wonderful work of our Savior on the cross and in our lives by giving us a glimpse at what we deserve as sinners before a holy God. We see the holiness of God through the curses that befall upon the sinner, and we fear in awe and reverence to an amazing Creator who chose us before the foundation of the world, not for judgment, but for salvation, for everlasting life. You know, we get to enjoy what the Lord has given us, and we get to enjoy knowing God through His Word, and enjoy the salvation and peace that we have in our Lord Jesus. Because we are in Christ that we are blessed with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time in your word and for the blessings that we enjoy in Christ Jesus. Thank you that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Please, Lord, give us your peace and understanding of this truth. Help us to endure the trials that you bring to us for our good and for your glory. We pray for Israel that you, your work will be done, and that Israel would turn from their sinful ways and trust in your Son for their eternal salvation. Help us not to trust in ourselves, but wholly on the God of the Bible, who loves us with an everlasting love, not because of who we are or what we've done, but because of who you are and what you have accomplished and completed through your Son. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.